For several weeks now, we've been discussing the battle within, the battle against sin. And we were away from that last week with our missionary guests last week. So what I'd like to do with you is just give you a little bit of review. I don't know about you, that's helpful for me. You know, and so let's look at it. So far, we've covered in the middle of the summer, My Heart is the Problem, a message entitled, Houston, We Have a Problem. And we learned it's right within inside of us. The Bible, in fact, teaches the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The problem is with me. And we've even hinted along the fact, if you have problems with a lot of people around you, maybe it isn't all the people that are around you that are the problem. It could be me, all right? Then we looked at the fact that my flesh is corrupt. My flesh isn't helping me out. My flesh has corrupt desires. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we're in a battle against our flesh, and we talked at that time that we need to put the brakes on. We need to slow down our flesh, otherwise it will cause us to spiral into greater and greater sin. Then we looked at, just a few weeks ago, my battle is with temptation. What do I do? If I let temptation in the door, it starts small, it starts to grow. We use James 1:14 as the text because it says, every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what do you do with temptation? We gave you some ideas in that message about flee and pray and read the Bible and fill yourself with God. You'll be less tempted to go with temptation and more tempted to stay with sin. All right? Next, let's bring up some strategies we just started. How do I deal with these problems? Last time we were together, we talked about renewing your mind. Remember, I told you about my dad who had a head injury from an accident he was in 1983. He is brain injured, but he's also had great brain therapy to help him recover. In a similar way, we've been injured spiritually. Our minds don't think right, and we need to retrain ourselves according to the Bible if we expect to have victory over temptation. So the key text for this is Ephesians 4:23, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, strategies for winning the battle within. Today we're ready for strategy number two, yield yourself to God. Yield yourself to God. Are you ready? I've been thinking all week about this. All right, so here goes. You know, we have some new drivers, teenage drivers in our church. That's always an exciting time for them, and if you're the parent, there's always a little bit of nerves about releasing them to drive, especially if they go somewhere on their own. Just this week, I was talking with a lady at her door. It was the first day of school, and she was just rejoicing that her daughter was able to drive herself to school and get the car back home, too, on the same day. That was a victory for the first day of school this past week. One of the things, you learn a lot of things. Maybe you can remember back to the time that you got your license and you studied that driver safety handbook thing that they make. And then you took your written exam and maybe you had to, at least I did in my state, had to do a drive along with an officer sitting shotgun right beside me. You know, and I'm all prepared. I'm all studied up. I've passed the test. I just got to get through this ride along and then I'm done. And so with nerves like spaghetti, I get in the car and I start doing things in reverse. You know, like, you know, you're supposed to put your seatbelt on and then the keys in the ignition. And I remember distinctly, I got in the car, put the keys in the ignition, and then I'm like, oh no, put the seatbelt on, because that's what they're looking for, right? You know, are you going to be a safe and conscientious driver? Some of the things I learned, and it's been so long, maybe I should go back and review. But one of the things I learned about when I was doing driver safety and driver's ed was this principle of yielding the right-of-way. You come to a four-way stop and you yield the right-of-way to the driver that got there first or ahead of you. Occasionally, you have this situation where both of you pull up about just about the same time. And you don't know which person coasted to a stop before the other person did. And he kind of looks at you and you kind of look at him and, you know, and if you're bold and a daring teenager, you just kind of gun it and go for it, right? But if you're a more experienced driver, you understand the importance of yielding the right of way. And so you look at the other guy, and I think the rule book says you're supposed to yield to the driver to your right. And so you look over at him, and whether he's on your right or your left, I try to... You do this little thing, you do it, you know. I'll wait for you. It's a good thing my wife this week was telling me she was driving home one day with the kids, and she was wanting to make a left, and she had another car approaching her at the intersection, and it looked like that car wanted to make a right, or they wanted to go down the same road. It was fine. There were two lanes. If that car took the near lane, she took the outside lane. It would work. You know, and she just had this premonition, you know, I think I'm just going to wait to see what that driver wants to do. Sure enough, that driver just went straight through the intersection, didn't even turn. She's so glad she followed her gut and didn't make it. Maybe you've had experience. I'm sure you've had experiences like that. How important it is to yield the right of way. Well, I want to use that as an example today about what we need to next do when it comes to battling against sin and temptation. We need, the next strategy is to yield right of way. Not to sin, but to God. I want you to think of an intersection as kind of that point where you meet up with temptation. That's the crisis point. That's the conflict. That's the battle. And at the intersection of temptation, I better decide who I'm going to yield right away to. Because if I don't yield right away to the right person, I'm going to have a conclusion. You know what I'm trying to say, right? I'm going to have a collision with sin. I'm going to get banged up, all right, if I don't learn to yield the right of way. So I want you to use that as a mental picture about yielding the right of way today to try to get a handle on what God is asking us to do in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12, all right? Are you there? You should be, right? Romans chapter 6, I already asked you to look. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. All right, Romans 6:12, you with me? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. In this chapter, Paul is trying to help us get a grasp on how to have victory over sin. And it has to do with our union with Christ. What's true of him is true of you. And he goes through several different steps. We've just picked out part of it today. But the key passage is right in verse number 13 where he says, don't yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God. All right? That's what we're after. So how do I do that? Well, if I'm going to win the battle with sin, if I'm going to put the brakes on sin and not collide with it in the intersection of temptation, then I need to learn how to yield to God. So that's what we want to talk about. I got two questions for you as I'm going to try to break this down for us to see, all right, today? First question is this: why should I yield the right of way? Why should I yield the right of way? You know, that's kind of counterintuitive today. We just want to get out there and go. My wife will tell you, when I get to an intersection, an interstate, and I hit that ramp, there's just something that kind of takes over. How fast can we get up to speed? You know, I just want to go. And some of us have the concept, you know, if I'm gonna have victory over sin, then man, I have just got to step up to the plate, and I've got to go after sin and kind of beat it down. And our text seems, though, to be calling us to a different kind of strategy. Instead of yielding to sin or getting out and going with your gut, instead yielding to God. Maybe instead then of focusing on my sin, I should focus on the one who's conquered my sin. Just maybe this is a better strategy for getting victory over it. I think it's pretty clear to those of you in this room who know the Lord as Savior, and you're trying not to sin. Or there's a particular pet sin in your life you wish you didn't have so much say in your life. You understand that it's a lot easier to yield to sin than it is to look for pleasing God. It's not an easy battle, is what I'm trying to say. Sin is is not just a departure from the rule. Sin is not just a detour on life's road. Sin is a dictator who wants your head. Now, this is really what the text is telling us. I want to go back to Romans 6, verse 12, and it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." And verse number 14 says, "And sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." This word reign here literally means to be king. It's the verb form in Greek of the word king. Basil is the Greek word for king, or a basileus. And so the Greek word here is to be king. Sin wants to be king over you. And the other word, dominion, means to lord it over. They're synonyms, but you get the idea. Sin wants to be the boss. He wants to bully you around. And so sin wants to be king over you and me. Yes, sin wants to strap you in and take you on a ride you will never forget. And it's fun for all of 15 minutes or maybe a weekend fling. But then the quarter runs out. The ride stops. Let's go to the next slide. And your head is spinning. And many times the hangover from sin doesn't just last a few days. It can last for years. Sin is like that. It promises to be your friend, but it ends up being your bully. Maybe you've had an experience, I bet you have, if you're a normal human being and a Christian trying to live the Christian life. You find yourself and you're heading down a road that really isn't pleasing to the Lord. And at the time, you're not really thinking about pleasing the Lord. You're thinking about pleasing yourself. Someone has said, you know, there are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And so you're in the midst of some kind of temptation. You're heading toward it, and you're planning on sin. Maybe you even started sinning, and then this whisper comes to you from the Lord. The Holy Spirit whispers in your ear and kind of just checks you for a minute. You know, he's giving you an opportunity to get out. That's grace. We'll talk about that in a minute. But then some fiendish, sinister self you didn't even know you had raises up its head and says, "Not right now. I don't care what you think. I'll catch up with you next Sunday," or whatever you tell that person who's whispering in your... Of course, none of you have ever thought that or said that. Whew. Boy, it's at that moment that you know how much sin wants to be king, how much he wants to bully you around, even to get you to the point where you would lift your fist, not physically, but in your spirit you are, lifting your fist and saying, "No, thank you, God. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway." Why am I even telling you this? Well, I'm telling you, if you don't have a good strategy, sin's going to knock you down. He's going to strap you in the car and take you for a ride. And he's not going to let you out until the quarter stops. And then when the quarter's over, then there's problems. All right? So why do I need to yield the right of way? Because sin's a bully. He wants to be king. All right? Building further on that, sin also... I want you to know, it's pretty bad when we yield to the bully, because sin has already been killed. This is what Romans chapter 6 is. Let's go to the next slide. Sin wants to be king, but letter B, sin has already been killed. Every time sin gets the better of you, it's sad, because the Bible says that God has already defeated this. Look at verse number 6 of Romans 6. Knowing this, get this in your head, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, Jesus, our King, did battle with sin. And he did so on a cross, in which he spent 6 hours there suffering. And then he died and claimed at that time, "It is finished." When he was taken off the cross and he was carried to a tomb and locked away, people thought for good. Even his own disciples didn't expect to see him again. He carried your sins and he deposited them in the heart of the earth. And when he rose again the third day, he left your sins behind The Bible teaches that our sin has been killed. It is a defeated foe. Now, why would you ever want to serve a defeated king? Why do you want to be a loser? I mean, be on the losing team? He's already dead. He's already been killed. And our victory was secured in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So far as God is concerned, then sin is dead, and we need to think the same way. Sin may ask for your obedience, it may demand your attention, but you don't have to give it. He doesn't have any power over you. Your victory over sin begins by believing that this is true. Look back at Romans chapter 6, if you have a Bible, I want to call your attention to verse 11. Likewise, Paul says, reckon or consider this, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of my victory in sin is because of my connection to Him. In Christ, I'm dead to sin. In Christ, I'm alive to please God. Why then would I want to serve a dead dictator? Sin may bully me, but I have a big brother, and his name is Jesus. I was trying to think of a way, and I thought of something I read this week. I was reading a book by another preacher, and he happened to be working this particular morning at the church. He happened to be working on a sermon on temptation, and the preacher had stopped to pause. He decided he was just going to go out and have a light lunch. And so he went and he picked up a half a sandwich at the convenience store, what have you. I don't know. He didn't say in the book where he got it. And he went back into the hallways of the church, heading toward his office. When he did, he met Joan. Joan was pushing a cart out of the cafeteria of the church cafe. And on this cart were all kinds of DQ treats. And they were leftovers from an event that had been on the campus that morning. And instead of just taking his half a sandwich and saying hi to Joan, he began to ask questions about the cart. None of us would ever do that, of course. We would just wave at Joan and go on. But this particular fella, I believe his name is Adam, he said, Joan, what are all these treats? Well, she began to explain what the event was, but she didn't really open the door. So he had to ask another question. Well, where are these treats going? And she said, well, I was just about to take these treats and see if anybody else in the building wanted some. Would you like a lunch, Pastor? And of course, he was sure. And he said, well, what's in the bags? And they had all kinds of things. He happened to pick chicken fingers and French fries and gravy. And he had that lunch bag in his hand when she additionally added the fact, and there are some ice cream sandwich bars here and a sundae. And he took one of those. So here's a guy. He's trying to eat a half a sandwich and a light lunch. By the time he gets back to his office, he has way more calories on his desk than he should have. None of us have ever been there, so we really have a hard time appreciating this story. I just thought, you know, of that illustration, if there had been someone else in the hall besides Joan and the cart, you know, like a personal trainer who's trying to help him track his calories and help him lose weight. If he just had a personal trainer, kind of just, this will throw the whole thing off. It's going to put you back a week in your dietary and your exercise program. He may have had second thought if his wife was there. Maybe she would have been able to slow him down a bit. But he just plowed on and went ahead and indulged his flesh. Now, I want to put your sin on that cart for just a moment. When the cart comes wheeling by, whatever it is you have an issue, worry, anger, fear, lust, tongue, gossip, whatever it is, put it on the cart. And it comes along. And Joan, some demon named Joan. Nobody's named Joan in here, right? She stops in front of you and you start asking questions. Well, where's this cart going? And would you like to have a lunch? And wouldn't it be nice if a personal trainer just whispered in your ear and said, you know, I don't think you want those calories. I don't think you want to go there. You got to stay on the dietary plan. You know, wouldn't we be more successful? But here's the news. You have a personal trainer and it's not your wife. You have and he goes with you everywhere. And he is whispering in your ear. And he is saying things like, you don't need those calories. You don't need to go down that road. You don't need to look at those pictures. You don't need to let those words come out of your mouth. You might be thinking it, but you don't have to say it. You've got a personal trainer. The problem is, we're listening to the demon Joan more than we're... And I'm being facetious. I don't think we're attacked every time by demons. I'm talking about the battle in our own heart. You don't need Joan to tell you anything to do. Your own heart will take you down that road. What I'm trying to get at is we need to stop listening to the wrong voice and start listening to the personal trainer who's trying to help us. God is with you. His Spirit abides in you. And He is trying to help you. In fact, sometimes He is shouting at you. We say still small voice, but some of us need to shout. He's shouting at us, don't go there. Don't take anything off that cart. And we still reach down and get the ice cream sandwich and the chocolate-covered sundae. We do it. And so, well, I don't know how. Some people say, well, you know, I don't know how to yield to God. Folks, we are very good at yielding. We've just been yielding to the wrong master. We've been yielding to whatever's on the cart, and we haven't been yielding ourselves to God. Well, how can I do this? I mean, I've kind of already tipped my hand a little bit. How can I yield the right of way to God instead of the demon, whatever her name is, that comes by? All right? Let me give you some help that way. Where are we? Where am I? So how can I yield to God so I don't crash and burn like that preacher did, all right? Got to watch out for preachers. They crash and burn into temptation. Letter A. I need to turn myself over to God. The secret is to yield right away to God. Let's look again at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members. We read the word members and we probably think of hands and feet and eyeballs and ears. And I don't know that that's necessarily a bad thing to think of. But it's just talking about all of your faculties. It isn't just your hands, what physically, or your eyes. But it talks about your brain and your thoughts and how your spirit. You see, some sins are in our spirit and are in our minds. They're not necessarily in our members. So whatever it is, don't yield your faculties, whatever part of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So I need to yield myself unto God. The word yield means, let's bring that up, to present, to set at hand, to place a person or thing at one's disposal. I had the image when I was studying the word of a nurse who goes in before a surgery and lays out all the instruments the doctor is going to need in that surgery. Though all those instruments now are at the disposal of the doctor to pick up, to cut, to clamp, to whatever he needs to do. When you're yielding yourself to God, you're laying all of your faculties down before Him and say, I'm here, this is all sterilized, it's ready for God to pick up and to do with me what He wants. Yielding myself to God. James says it this way in James chapter 4 and verse number 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Slightly different wording, but I think it's the same concept. If I'm going to have victory over sin, I need to submit, put myself at the disposal of God. And when I do that, then I have a greater chance of me having victory. Romans chapter 8, another cross-reference we could use here, verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I want to entertain the idea for a moment. I want you to entertain that idea that do I have to duke it out with the devil in order to overcome sin? duke it out with the devil. All right, some of you get the pun. All right. I think some Christians have adopted this mentality, whether or not they call it this or not. But if I'm going to have victory, I got to just face my sin head on and shout it down in the name of Jesus. I remember some guys in the New Testament who tried to shout some demons down in the name of Jesus. The seven sons of Sceva. Some of you might remember that from Acts chapter 19. And what happened to them? All the demons launched themselves onto the seven sons of Sceva and they ran away naked. Yeah, that strategy not very effective. All right? The devil is the prince of the power of the air. His angelic henchmen have unusual power. I don't go up against the devil. Really? Do I think I can really do something against the devil? All right. Some of us have been watching too many of those late night thrillers, you know, with bloody crosses we're holding up in front of vampires and demons. We don't take the devil on. But there is somebody that I know who took the devil on and defeated him. And his name is Jesus Christ. And it happened on the cross. And there's no way he is ever going to get a foothold on Jesus ever again. So if I can claim the power of Jesus and his help, I can have victory over sin in my life. I don't have to duke it out with the devil. In fact, isn't this what the Word is telling us just to do the opposite? Yield. Don't duke it out with the devil. Put yourself at the disposal of God. There is such a freeing aspect when you really understand Christianity the right way that it's not my works that make me a better person. I walk by faith and not by sight. It isn't what I do, it's what God does for me. So I don't duke it out with the devil in order to have victory over sin. I don't say, okay, come here, sin. We're going to have a little boxing match and we're going to see who's going to win today. That isn't the way it works. In fact, part of that really causes me to start focusing on the sin and almost becoming overwhelmed by it and overcome by it, where God in faith wants me to look away from the sin and look to Him or look to the Savior. So yield myself to God means I'm looking away from my sin and I'm putting myself at the disposal of God so that I can have victory. In his book, Everyday Battles, Bob Schultz writes this: once a man turns his eyes to the Lord, the outcome of the battle doesn't matter. He's already won. Because the purpose of battles is to turn our eyes toward the Lord. Maybe that's it. Why do you have a besetting sin problem? Why do we all have a besetting sin problem? So that you can focus on the sin? No. So that you in dependence would look up in faith to God who is able to conquer your sin for you. So what I'm saying should look something like this. You pull up to the intersection of temptation. Remember, yield the right away. Your desires are nudging you to go for it. Gun it! Get into the intersection ahead of that other guy. But before you step on the gas pedal, you look over to the Lord and you ask Him, will you take the wheel? God, I got this trouble with my tongue. It seems every time I'm out in public, I'm saying more than I should. Please help me to say only what I should. God, I got this trouble with my thoughts. Man, after a long day at work, I'm just wiped out. Sometimes I have a heated discussion with my spouse. I'm tempted to let my mind wander in places I shouldn't. Lord, fight this battle for me. Help me to keep myself pure. God, I got this trouble with my time. More than I'd like to admit, I let time fritter by. Surfing channels, wasting time. God, I know you want me to redeem the time. Please help me fight this battle of wastefulness. Are you getting it? I'm putting myself in my temptation at the disposal of God. In his book that I just mentioned, Bob Schultz, he gives us an illustration I think is just vivid to life that will help us get a handle on this. And I think it's so helpful. So there was this one morning, he's working at home. He's a carpenter by trade, but he owns some property in Oregon where he lived, and he wanted to cut down some brush and have some brush piles to burn, all right? Do not try this in Tucson this time of year, all right? That's the disclaimer, warning, don't set anything on fire right now, all right? So he's He was going to go down and burn. He told his wife, and she liked to do that and help out with that, with the burning and watching the blaze. And she said she'd be down later in the morning. Well, the morning went on, and time passed, and she never showed up. And he kept doing, you know, pulling the brush together, throwing them on the pile, and more of it's going up. But after a while, most of us, about 11:30 or 12, something's talking to us. And it's saying, feed me, feed me. And so he got that urge. He thought, man, that's strange. She hasn't even come down and told me that there's lunch ready. And he said they have a 30-year arrangement. The arrangement is he brings home the bacon and she cooks it. And it was just unusual for her not to have mentioned that lunch was ready. So eventually his hunger pains went out and he moseys up the hill toward the house. And he gets up there and the house is empty. No people, no note, still an empty stomach. Man, just about this time, he says in his book, those feelings of self-pity start settling in. You know, I don't deserve this. After all these years? All right, you laugh. None of us ever think that way. So his self-pity is rising in his heart. He turns and walks out the house. He's heading back down over the hill to go back to burning his brush pile. And just about, few steps out of the house, the Lord kind of whispers in his ear. And he said, this is one of those battles I've been telling you about. The Lord was working on his life. And so he looked over to the Lord. And in the midst of his temptation to self-pity, he said, Lord, would you fight this battle for me? What do you want me to do? And then he thought what he normally did at work, if he didn't have any more materials and he was waiting on somebody to come back from the hardware store or whatever, he's a carpenter by trade, that he would just usually find a place under a tree, prop himself up, and take a short nap till the materials got there. And he kind of just sensed that's what the Lord wanted him to do. So he went and found a cedar tree, and he went over and took a nap. Hence the picture, all right? He's taking a nap. The next thing he says in a book that I heard was my wife whistling a tune coming down the road. She walked over to where I lay and pleasantly said, lunch is on the table. Would you like some? Before I finish this story, men, what would you have been inclined to do? But, you know, and had he not turned to the Lord in the battle, he probably would have done the same thing. But he's asking, Lord, help me fight this battle. Lord says, take a nap. He takes a nap, situation resolved. He says, from the moment I asked God to fight the battle, self-pity was gone. He goes on to write, he said, I don't know how many things I could have avoided in life if I had maintained the right attitude. I've got to move on. So he's talking about the battle of self-pity and he's turning it over to the Lord. Almost always, dare I say always, God is tapping us on the shoulder in the midst of our temptation and struggle. Whether or not we hear the voice, that might have something to do with how close we are to him. But will I respond and turn, God, here's my battle, here's my problem, here's my issue, I'm going to that kitchen and you know that cake is sitting over there? Please help. What would you want me to do in this situation? And the thought comes, you could give it to the neighbor kids or the pastor's kids or something like that. Let the Lord fight your battles. And there's a neat little thing that happens when you're turning your thoughts to God instead of to the sin. So you're getting away from focusing on the sin and trying to duke it out instead of turning, God, here I am, please help me win the battle. And when I do that, I'm getting grace from the Lord. I'm getting His help. I'm turning myself over to God, and there's another advantage. It's really hard to persist in sin when you're talking to God. Have you found this out? Talk to God and try to sin at the same time. It's just really hard to do. And so I'm yielding myself to God. And as a result, my members are wanting to do what He wants, and He's lifting me and moving me in the direction He'd have me to go. The next thought, and I'm almost finished. You're not finished yet, are you? You're all awake, right? So I'm yielding myself to God. I'm turning myself over to God in my battle. A related thought is this: rest myself in His grace. It really is part of it. And we find it in verse number 14, the words that follow right after this. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. Don't let it be your Lord." Why? You are not under law, but under grace. We don't see it in the English, but in the original, there's no article in front of law. It's just you're not under law, you're under grace. So it isn't talking yet about a particular law or particular rule. It's talking about the principle or the concept of doing. You're not under having to do a certain rule or follow a certain guidebook here. You're not under this principle of having to work out your own faith. You're under grace. Grace! And grace is God's gift, supernatural enabling. So when I turn myself over to God, I get grace coming down to me and helping me want to choose the right way. Does that mean I'll always get it right? Hardly. But I'm increasing my success rate when I look to God and I yield to Him. Charles Trumbull, in his little book entitled Victory in Christ, writes, "Any victory over the power of any sin whatsoever in your life that you have to get by working for it is counterfeit. It's not try but trust, and you cannot try and trust at the same time. Trying is doing it ourselves. Trusting is letting the Lord do it." This is yielding. And when I yield, grace comes. Our difficulty with resting has to do with our nature and our culture. We want to press the gas and just gun it and go for it. But yielding implies letting go and letting God place His hands on me for the victory. To show you how counterintuitive it is and to wrap this up, I want you to think of yourself as a soldier. Is that next? I think I am ready for the soldier. Yes, soldier. Okay, don't go any further. Right here. This is good. I want you to imagine that you're a soldier for a moment. You're all outfitted. You've got your gun. You're going into battle and you're about to face the enemy. And just when you get out to engage the enemy and bullets start flying, you lay down your gun. Is that what you would do? No, our nature is pick the gun up and shoot at the guy who's shooting bullets at me. Right? That makes sense. But yielding is asking us to do something different. So in yielding, I lay down my rifle and I radio in for support. God, this is Pastor Mike, and you know Mike, that guy down there in Tucson, Family of Seven? Yeah. I'm down here at the corner of Cortero and Silverbell, and I'm about to lose my temper with one of my boys. Can you send in any reinforcement here? I need some help. And just about then, you hear this little whistle. And it doesn't fall on your kid. Falls on you. I'm going to call it a grace bomb. And suddenly all the red blood vessels in your forehead drain out. And you take a deep breath and you say what you have to your son. Son, this is the way it will be today. But you're able to do it in a calm manner and keep your Christian testimony. What's just happened? Grace. I'm not under the law of having to do. I'm under grace, and God is helping me to do it. He's throwing these bombs on me so I get it right. This is yielding. I'm going to yield myself to God, and He is going to help me get the victory. Now, I'm cooperating. I'm not simply sitting saying, all right, sit back, take it easy, and let God do all the work. I'm putting myself at His disposal. I'm yielding to Him, and He is enabling me to have the victory over temptation. What a strategy. This isn't the way we think. Yield myself to God, look away from my sin, God help, win the battle, and then I have victory through Him. Whew! Will this help us? I certainly hope so. This is the way grace works. The Bible says, we'll bring up the verse now, Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hey, if you want to put the brakes on sin in your life, you got to yield the right of way to God. Bring up the final slide, please. Yield the right of way to God. So the issue is this. We're all experts at yielding. The problem is we've been yielding to the wrong master. You've been yielding to the wrong master. Instead of looking at sin and duking it out and yielding to it more times than not, look over to God and ask for His help. Today you've seen you can yield to the Lord. Today you've seen how He can help. Will you ask Him for the help in your battle? This week, will you practice asking God? You're probably not used to yielding to God. You're used to yielding to your temptation. So God, when I get frustrated at work and I'm about ready to let a co-worker have it, Lord, help me. Give me a grace bomb so that I respond the right way. Will you yield to God in your battle? This is where it is. How will you respond? Will you obey God today? Let us pray. Father, thank you.